Thank you, Tom, for leading us. It is the second time I've heard Tom give that story, third time actually, because when Tom was in Florida at that conference, he and I were on the phone for a conversation about something else, and he could not contain that story. And I consider it to be quite a loving thing for him to not only encourage me as your preacher today with that call to exalt Christ, but also to you. What an awesome Lord we serve. Why should we gain? Why should we gain from what he's done? I cannot give an answer. Praise be to him. Well, we find ourselves in the third of a four-part sermon series on community. Gospel saturated, Christ-centered community. Intentional gospel saturated, Christ centered community. And you heard Steve 2 weeks ago present to us the original design that before the fall, before sin had entered into the world, God proclaimed the negative pronouncement: it is not good for man to be alone. We were designed for relationship, reflecting God's glory, the triune God. And then last week, the pronouncement of the oracle of woe, the pity the man who, when he falls, he does not have another who will lift him up. And we pity that man in hypothesis, and we pity ourselves when we find ourselves isolated from the body of Christ, when we fall and we have no one to pick us up. And so today we turn our attention to a text in the New Testament, Hebrews, and we have an opportunity to see again a call from a pastor's heart. The writer of Hebrews, with pastoral concern, speaks to the people of God about the importance of community, and if you will, the importance of Christ-centered community. What I want to do right before we start, even before I read the text, is to make sure that we have two warnings before us. There's two pitfalls, two possibilities that we could become snagged on as we continue to look. And this is just three in the four-part sermon series on community. And the first pitfall, the first warning that I would issue, is that you could walk out of here, out of these messages, believing that we're preaching that people are your greatest need. We are not preaching that people are your greatest need. You see, Barbara Streisand quoted there, people who need people are the luckiest people. Right? In the world. And the song goes on to talk about there's special people, these lucky people, with one person, one very special person, a feeling deep in your soul says that you were half, now you're whole. No more hunger, no more thirst. What is absent, conspicuously absent from that song is the lifting up of Christ, who is that satisfying Savior who meets your hunger and your thirst. That the deepest part of your soul and mine is this hunger, this thirst, and it can never be met by people. So the first pitfall that we want to avoid is that people are our greatest need. Don't walk out of these sermons thinking we're preaching that. We've we've horribly wronged you if that occurs. And the second pitfall, the second warning, I guess, I would lay before you is this idea that if we are to engage with people, we're going to encounter this idea that they are real people. And with real people comes the possibility of real pain. And so our tendency when faced with the possibility of real pain is to avoid real people. And there is a world that is ready, waiting at your doorstep. Some of you, it's not even at your doorstep. You're wearing it on your belt. A virtual world. A whole existence, a whole universe out there where you can remove yourself from real people and go fake. By way of illustration, I have two cats. It's hard for me to even admit that publicly. I'm not your typical cat owner. I hate them. But my family loves cats. And the other day I was in the kitchen doing something I'm sure worthy of the calling of husband. And behind me I heard, meow, 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 meow. And I was like, could somebody please let those cats out? And my soon-to-be six-year-old from the computer at the dining room desk said, Dad, it's NetPet. What's that you say? NetPet. AmericanGirl.com. You can go on there, log in, earn money, purchase a NetPet, name that pet, pick the color, of course, of the fur, buy toys for NetPet. When NetPet's hungry, you can feed NetPet. You can watch NetPet play. All the while, I'm putting down real pet food. And the real pet food becomes real pet fodder in the back room where they miss the box on a real-time basis. And I suggest to you that it would be easy to go virtual in this world. Because when we encounter, now by stretching this analogy, when we encounter real people, it brings with it the possibility of real pain. But you know, it also brings with it the possibility of real delight. That's where the analogy for me ends. Delighting in the cats. But I've on many occasions looked in on those kids asleep, and I see two big bulbous eyes staring at me through the dark. And one of my little ones is curled up with one of those furry wonders. And you take great delight in that. And there is within this community of real people with real sin and real ugliness, the real possibility of delight because Christ is real and at work among us. So we want to avoid those two pitfalls. Please don't leave these sermons believing that we preach people. You need people. And don't leave here scared to death of the real people that are here so that you would go and avoid that. But rather, Lord willing, let these sermon series reflect the truth that people who recognize Christ as Savior and Lord realize that He alone is the source. He alone is the source of life and joy and peace. And He uses real, ordinary people as resources to point us to that source. God uses the ordinary means of His grace, the Scripture, prayer, the fellowship of sinners like me and like you to reflect His glory, His power perfected in our weakness. Amen and amen. To accomplish the final goal. We just sang about it, bringing many sons to glory. The writer of Hebrews knows that in verse 10 of chapter 2. For it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. We're called to Christ when life hits hard. So let me read from chapter 3, just verses 12 to 15, and I'll refer to other verses. So if you have a copy of the scripture, do open it to Hebrews 3 and leave it open on your lap, and we'll see what God would have for us today. Hear God's word. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Thus ends the reading of God's word. That He would bless this word to us, that we would see that the writer of Hebrews, for us today, is this call. That when you are wondering how and why to persevere in the faith in the midst of trial and the face of trouble, the Scriptures call us back to see Christ. And to not forget who we are. You see it twice here in chapter 3 and once in chapter 4, this warning. And I believe this is the emphasis. There's an emphasis here that the writer wants to call the attention to. It's not that when you are saved, you can set easy, set for life. In fact, we're called to work out our salvation with fear and with trembling. For do you not know that it is God who is at work within you to will and to work His good pleasure? And so the writer says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. We have an opportunity here to see our heritage. This is what the writer was doing for the Hebrew Christian, for the Jewish Christian. He was pointing them back. This is a quotation from Psalm 95, where the psalmist was reflecting the historical narrative of Numbers 14 and Exodus 17 and other places where our forefathers, we who are descendants of Abraham by and heirs according to the promise, we look back on our forefathers and we look back on the storied history that we have. And we receive the same warning, the same exhortation to cling to Christ. Verse 16, the writer says, Who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? This is a startling verse. Do you hear what the writer is saying? These are the ones who witnessed, eyewitness, the power of God. The Israelites had dwelled in Egypt for 200 years and then another 200 years in slavery. And their hearts cried out to the Lord, remember your promise to Father Abraham. And the Lord was gracious and He heard their cries and He raised up Moses. He raised up a deliverer and He delivered that one to Pharaoh's court. And these Israelites had seen 10 plagues come and go. And the last was the worst of all. And when that blood was covering the doorpost, as the angel of death passed over, their firstborn child was spared. And as they awoke in the morning, they probably throughout the streets and the land heard the cries of many who discovered their firstborn had been killed. And then they were led into the Exodus to the bank of the great Red Sea. And they watched as a great wind came and parted the sea, and they passed through on dry land. And they turned from the other side to look back, and they saw the pursuing Egyptian army engulfed in that sea as God saved them from their pursuers, from their captors, freed them from the bondage of slavery. These were the ones that when they got to a certain point realized that there was a promised land that was before them. And two spies came back out of 12 and said, "We can take this. God will give it to us." And 10 said, "We cannot." And because of that disobedience, because of that unbelief, they were unable to enter the promised land. For 40 years, these ones who had been rescued from Egypt were caused to wander in the wilderness. And over 600,000 Israelites who had wanted and longed for that promised land died in the wilderness and never entered. Never entered. Joshua, Caleb did. But all that generation were unable to enter. And you see in verse 19, the writer gives us this insight. We see that they were unable to enter. Why? Because of unbelief. At the core of every one of your sins and every one of mine is an unbelief that God is not, or that God is not good, or that God is not loving, or that God is not powerful. An unbelief at the core of our being that separates us from Him. And that's the unbelief that raised up this people, this grumbling and complaining and dissonant voices that said, we need another leader. The trials that God had ordained for them in the wilderness, they were unwilling to submit themselves to and lean hard on God. And so the writer for us today, the Scripture calls you and me today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as was in the rebellion. We are just as susceptible to falling away. So the context here is our heritage. And the writer is calling you and me to persevere in our faith. This is a call to not become complacent in our walk with Christ. And why community is absolutely necessary in the life of a follower of Christ. It's not surprising then that when the writer points us to why and how we are to persevere, he centers that why and he centers that how on Christ. You heard Tom read the supremacy of Christ in all things, that God placed everything under subject to Him. And then you read on in chapter 2, this incredible concept that the God of the universe would take on flesh, and therefore the children would share in flesh and blood, that He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the works of the devil. And then we see this incredible concept, one of the largest passages where the priesthood of Christ is mentioned in the New Testament, where it talks about we have this great high priest who is not unable. In fact, he is more than able to enter into your sufferings because he suffered as one of us. He is able to sympathize with you and your weaknesses. And He is able to help those who are being tempted. The writer points us to Christ so that in chapter 3, when the writer is getting ready to make his case, if you will, to lean hard into Christ via community of faith, and as a Jewish reader, he's getting ready to knock out one of their heroes as he begins in chapter 3 to put forward the idea that Jesus now is greater than Moses. Concept unheard of, right? Until Christ came on the scene. Everything that was in Old Covenant was to point to Jesus as the fulfillment of all those things. And Jesus as the all-sufficient Savior would bring those things together and complete them so that in Christ we have all things. And so in chapter 3 and verse 1, as he's mentioned all of the supremacy of Christ, the writer says, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus." The Greek word there for consider is the idea of lingering long and contemplating for a while, staying fixed on Him. The writer picks up this concept in chapter 12 of Hebrews where he says, "So then, fix your eyes on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith." And goes on to describe what He's done for us. Consider Jesus. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, gives us the command. "Finally, my brothers," as he's going through this dissertation on how to fight anxiety. "Finally, my brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is excellent, whatever is worthy of praise, think on these things." And the writer of Hebrews sums up that entire command to think on those things with one phrase: consider Christ. Consider Jesus. Contemplate Christ. When life hits you hard, contemplate the person and the work of Jesus. If you resist the ideas that your sins can be cleansed once and for all, consider Christ, who has shed His own blood for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are feeling rejection, consider Christ, who is the friend to sinners. If you're in bondage to sin beyond your control, consider Christ, who through His work on the cross has destroyed the works of the devil and brought victory to all those whom He has purchased with His blood. If you're weary in this present age, then consider Christ, because chapter 4 describes Him as our Sabbath rest for you who are weary. If you struggle with legalistic tendencies, consider Christ. You're constantly tired of not measuring up, consider the One that Romans 3 tells us is both the just and the justifier to satisfy the law's demands. If you're in want, consider Christ, who is our daily bread and who tenderly feeds His sheep. If you're feeling rejected, consider Christ, who in John 10 said, "I give to them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one can snatch them from my hand." They're mine. If you're worried about the future, consider Christ, who is already seated in the heavenlies, who has already accomplished all that needs be accomplished, and will soon crush Satan under your feet as he comes to claim His bride, bring us to Himself in that glorious day where we will reign with Him forever. But whatever you do, consider Christ. We need our ministries here to be Christ-centered. Yesterday, down the road at Crossroads Church, we ushered 645 or thereabouts players and cheerleaders of the 700 or so that are going to be a part of our upward basketball program this year through the lobbies and the gym of Crossroads. Soon that season starts. And we need coaches and assistant coaches and moms and dads and prayer warriors to consider Christ and to make sure that Jesus is the centerpiece of that sports ministry outreach. We need Christ to be the centerpiece of Battalion and Pioneer Girls and Sunday School and cell group and youth ministry and youth choir and adult choir and everything that goes on, session meetings, trustees meetings, deacons meetings. That Christ would be center in all we think and do here, because He is our only hope. And so with pastoral concern, the writer says, take care, brothers. Watch out. Be careful. Make sure. There's an urgency in this verse. Take care, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Our heart is the enemy in view. Yes, Satan is like a roaring lion, prowling about, seeking that which he can devour. Yes, the world hates God and hates those who love God. But the enemy in view in this passage is this heart that, if left unchecked, Paul says in Ephesians 4, is filled with deceitful desires. Jeremiah 17, the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. Who can know it? This is the call, brothers and sisters, not to be complacent in our faith. Take care! I need you. I need you, and you need me, believe it or not, to take care and to exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. The Greek word exhort there is a compound word, parakaleo. The para, we hear para church, to come alongside. Organization that come alongside the church. This is when we come alongside one another. And the second part of kaleo is to call out, to exhort, to with words and pointing to Christ, to come alongside and to call one another out to walk in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Someone had said once that Christianity is not a team sport. Christianity is a team sport. It's not an individual sport. There are no independent contractors in Christianity. We're called to one another. And the writer of Hebrews certainly makes that clear. Our heart will drag us away if left unchecked. And I don't know my own heart as well as I want to. So the call is to exhort. The call is to exhort one another. I just already know I failed you in that. I'm part of the one another, and so are you. But this command is to us and for us. Have you ever had an opportunity to look at the church directory? I went online last night. By the way, the password to see it online is 21044 tulips. I didn't know it. But I have a hard copy directory that I take a look at every once in a while. You are some good looking people. We have some handsome families. And as you go through there and you think about times where picnics have happened and things like that, what a picture does is it captures happiness. And I thumb through there, and some of you I don't know very well, and I see your family and I think, yeah, it's a handsome family. And some of the other pictures I come across that I know a little bit better, some much more intimate, and I see the smiles. And I see the family all gathered together in front of the camera. And that captured happiness belies what lies beneath the surface. Because there's sin. And there's devastating effects of sin. And there's misery that comes with those devastating effects. And we are the one another. We're called to one another. You don't get a degree in Christian counseling before you're able to serve one another. Isn't that wonderful? You're just called to consider Christ and to keep Him at the centerpiece of everything you do and you say. I rejoice in that. That this command is to us and for us. Because it reminds me that it's about Jesus ultimately. Exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. See, the urgency here is that we're not promised tomorrow. I don't know if after this service is out and we talk to one another that that's not the last time that I'll talk to you or you'll talk to me. Because none of us is promised tomorrow. What we have is today. And the urgency that the Scripture forces us to see is that this call to community is a call to today. To settle accounts today. The Greek word here implies a continual, never completed, stressing the imperative of now. Don't let it linger. Whatever it is, you fill in the blank. Most notably, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as it was done in the rebellion. And so the writer points us to what we are to be exhorting one another with. You see there in verse 14, "For if we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." You know what that is? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's your entrance into the family of God, and it is the daily bread upon which you feed and live and find your sustenance in. We never leave the gospel. We never leave the truth that in Adam we inherited a sinful nature that we are unable to do anything about, powerless in fact, to do anything about that sinful nature. And that sinful nature was for all of the people on the planet. There is none righteous, no, not one. That sinful nature left us sinful and miserable, delighting in sin and hating God. The wrath of God abides on sinners. You've heard it said that God punishes the sin, but not the sinners. But over 600,000 died in the wilderness because the wages of sin is death. But God, Ephesians 2, "But God, who is rich in mercy, not because of our love for Him," Paul says, "but because of His great love for us. He made us alive in Christ when we were dead in our transgressions and sins. He made us alive. And He has seated us with Christ in the heavenlies. He's given to us His Spirit as a seal of that redemption. The sure promise of God's Spirit that He will take us to be with Himself. And in this present age, while we await the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called to one another. Frail, weak, feeble, one another to see Christ and to proclaim Him, to exalt Him, to lift Him to the highest place. And in so doing, Christ promises, I will draw all men to Myself." This is our call, your call and mine. I want to make it to the end of my days with my faith intact. And I need you. I need you in that quest. We need each other. I need to receive with humility when you bring to me the encouragement of Christ that you see in my life. Because if I don't receive it with humility, I won't give glory to Jesus. I'll take it for myself. And I need to receive equally with humility when you bring a reproof my way. Because if I don't see Christ and if I don't receive that with humility, that reproof will crush me because I don't have hope otherwise. And so you see the quote there, the only probably point that you could use on the outline that I provided. John Piper, perseverance in faith is a community project. You like that? Perseverance in faith is a community project. We have no warrant to think that we will make it to heaven if we neglect the appointed means of mutual encouragement and warning. Let each of us then be diligent to hold fast to that confidence, the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that we might faithfully proclaim it to one another, and in so doing, see Christ glorified and see us and our children and their children's children enjoying the promised rest in Him. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, please help us by Your Spirit to see clearly what You would have each one of us do. We structure ministry around here, Lord, according to what we think is best. And we continually ask for Your guidance and wisdom as we put together programs and plans where Christ could be lifted up. And Lord, we pray that You'd make us faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ so that Your name would be exalted among us here and throughout the world that You've created. And we pray all these things in His name, for His sake, amen.